Now, surely our series of lessons on true spirituality would be lacking one important lesson if we didn't discuss the question of God's will for our lives as believers. And in this connection, I'd like to draw your attention to Colossians 1 and the 9th verse, where Paul writes to the Colossian believers after having heard of their conversion to Christ. "For this cause," he says, "we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Surely every true spiritual believer will heartily desire to know and to do the will of God. And as we consider the passage I've just quoted again, we earnestly pray for all who are listening in, as Paul did for those to whom he wrote, that each may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, we must be prepared, however, to expect that the heart, which by nature, God says, is deceitful above all things, and that the devil, the father of lies, who appears, God says, as an angel of light, will both be ready to offer substitutes for the true knowledge of God's will. And here we can find safety only in depending upon what God himself has said on the subjects. It's just because the realm of Satan's activities and the deceitfulness of our own hearts have gone unrecognized that so many sincere believers are constantly tossed to and fro, never certain whether or not they are truly in the will of God. For one thing, self-occupation enters entirely too much into the average Christian's desire to know the will of God. The vast majority of believers, reading the passage that I've just quoted, think only in terms of God's will for their lives in their particular circumstances. A young Christian, for example, asks, "What's God's will for my life? Should I go into the ministry or become a minister? Or a missionary, I should say. If the latter, should I go to China or Africa or India? Or would God have me stay in business and help finance his work?" But while the young man is so concerned about God's will for the details of his life, he's woefully ignorant of God's will. That is what God wants to have done. The emphasis is upon himself rather than upon God and his great plan for the present dispensation. What would be thought of a private in the army who is constantly concerned about the details of his life, wondering whether or not his commanding officer would approve, while indifferent as to the great objective which his commanding officer had outlined for the progress of the battle? Those who would truly know and do the will of God should learn first that such passages as Colossians 1:9, which you just read together, do not refer to God's will in a given situation, but to God's purpose and his program as revealed through the Apostle Paul by the glorified Lord, and that God rightly holds us responsible to learn what that program is. Do you remember at Paul's conversion, the Lord sent Ananias to tell him, and now I'm quoting from Acts 22:14-15, that the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." That the revelation of God's will to and through Paul involved more than God's will concerning his life is very clear from Paul's own statements about it. I'm going to quote just a few passages right here for confirmation. For example, in Ephesians 1:5, the apostle says that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, having predestinated us, the members of Christ's body, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There you have his will again. Now in Ephesians 1 in the 9th verse, having made known unto us the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now the 11th verse, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Now there, in all those passages that I've read, he is speaking not merely of his will for a certain individual's life, not even Paul's life, but about his great purpose and program for this present dispensation. Now, in connection with God's having made known the secret of his will, the apostle emphatically states, I'm quoting, "By revelation he made known unto me the secret," and he calls this secret or mystery the dispensation of the grace of God. Read Ephesians 3:1-3 carefully. So such passages as Colossians 1:9 refer not to God's will in a given situation, but to his long hidden purpose and program revealed finally through the Apostle Paul in his epistles. Briefly, it may be outlined like this. When God's people, his chosen nation, rejected the risen, glorified Christ, joining the Gentiles in rebellion against God, when sin had risen to its height and all was ready prophetically for the outpouring of God's wrath upon this wicked, Christ-rejecting world, God intervened and he saved Saul, the leader of the rebellion, and sent him forth with the good news of the grace of God, as we find Paul saying in Acts 20 and the 24th verse. In Romans 5 I read, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." In Romans 11:32, "God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And in Ephesians 2:16, "And that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Now this body comprises not the kingdom on earth, but a heavenly body with a heavenly position, heavenly blessings, and a heavenly prospect. This basically is the great message Paul labored so earnestly and suffered so readily and gladly to make known, asking prayers for an open mouth and open doors to proclaim it and open hearts to receive it. Now, should one of our hearers ask, "What is God's will for my life?" I would reply immediately that God's will for your life, my dear friend, is that you obey 2 Timothy 2:15 and so obtain a clear understanding and deep convictions about his will for the present dispensation, and then to obey it. I'm sure all of you know 2 Timothy 2:15, but in case one or more should not, I'll quote it. "Study," he says to the believer, "study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I say, if you ask me what's God's will for your life, I will reply that his will for your life is to obey that scripture and study his book, to rightly divide it, to obtain a clear understanding and deep convictions of His will for today, and then to obey what He is saying. Then the details will fall into their proper places and assume their proper proportions. A fine young Christian lady, a Christian young lady, said to me one time, "Mr. Stamm, I'd like to have a talk with you about my prayer life." "Well," I said, "let's talk right now. What can I do for you?" She said, "Well, I've noticed since I've come to see these wonderful truths of the Pauline epistles that a great change has come into my prayer life. I used to pray," she said, "about so many little things, my job, my pay, my health, and the smallest details of my life. And now I find that I'm not asking the Lord about them so much. Oh, I do pray all the time," she said, "about this wonderful message of grace, that the Lord will help me present it clearly and faithfully, and that He'll help others of His servants to get it out." "Well," I answered, "now you're a full general. You're not a private anymore, as the general naturally has a larger outlook and is concerned about more important things than the private is. So the believer who makes progress as a good soldier of Jesus Christ naturally becomes less and less occupied with the smaller things of life and more occupied with the great overall objective that God has set before him." Now, the majority of God's people seem to think that God's will should accommodate itself to their fluctuating experiences. When in the depths of despair they don't know where to turn, they cry to the Lord, "Show me thy will." When on the mountaintop, called upon perhaps to choose between two attractive alternatives, they ask the Lord again, "Oh, show me thy will." And so the will of God to them assumes, a jagged outline. First it's up, then it's down, according to their experiences. But all the while they neglect to inquire into His objective, or to learn how they may fit into His plan and purpose, which is so clearly defined for us in the epistles of Paul. This plan, the will of God for the present dispensation, my dear friends, doesn't run a jagged course. It runs as straight as an arrow, and we should conform ourselves to it. Now, don't misunderstand me, please. It is true that God is interested in whatever concerns us, and that He would have us look to Him in any detail in which we may need help or guidance. He says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." But, beloved, let us put the emphasis where it belongs. If a man is ignorant of the will, the purpose of God for the present dispensation, what good is it to inquire whether he should go to Africa or China for service? He may do as much harm as good wherever he goes. On the other hand, one who does have an intelligent understanding, a clear grasp of the will of God for today, and has been gripped by it, such a one will have little danger of remaining unused in the Lord's service. I hope you'll think that over very carefully and very prayerfully. Perhaps you've heard the story of the two sailors. One of them was trying laboriously to get a case through a hatchway, and he was pulling and straining and panting until finally one of his mateys jumped to help him. The two of them tugged and strained and lifted, but finally the mate said to the first man, "Well, you'll never get this in." And the first one said, "In? I wanted it out." No wonder they couldn't get it through the hatchway. They were working in opposite directions. Now, so it is with many who are very zealous for God and often praying, to know His will for their lives and their individual circumstances, but never searching the Word to know His will and His plan. I say, if we would enter into the center of the will of God, then we must come to a knowledge and appreciation of the great mystery of the great secret revealed through the Apostle Paul, of which he speaks so often in his epistle. This alone can give us a true sense of our place in His program, broadening and balancing our spiritual experience. Now, in seeking to determine God's will in the particular circumstances of life, the truly spiritual believer will pay little heed to the very things which others seem to think so important. He'll not depend upon getting the mind of God through prayer, as some people say, hoping for inner promptings, or a voice, or an impression, as one writer on spirituality puts it. Nor will he go to some promise box to find the will of God, if for no other reason, simply because he would in this way limit God to the particular passages found in that one box. Nor will he flip his Bible open at random place his finger on the open page in order to learn God's will in that superstitious way. Indeed not. He will look for guidance in answer to prayer, to be sure. But he'll do this by using his God-given faculties in the light of the written Word of God rightly divided. God has given us hands to work with, beloved, hearts to love with, and minds to think with, and He expects us to use them all to His glory. So in any given situation, we should use the common sense that He's given us in the light of His Word. Now, it's true, there may be places so dark that we'll not even know what to pray for. For it is still true, as Paul says in Romans 8:26, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But it is in this very connection that the Apostle explains that the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There you find it again, how much Paul has to say about the will of God and how little people know about it. And then the most perplexing problems need not lead us one step out of the will of God, since He will work everything out for us. For all things are being worked together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this holds good even with regard to special service for Christ, whether to the pastorate, the missionary field, or some other branch of Christian work. The truly spiritual child of God will not look for nor depend upon some overwhelming emotion as an indication that God has called him to the ministry. Much less will he expect a Macedonian vision, for he'll have learned that Paul's call to Macedonia was the last such call recorded in Scripture, and that it belonged with the signs of a passing dispensation. Now, first, all believers are called to make known the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the written Word of God, together with the appalling need all about us, constitute an urgent call to this ministry. All who are not meant to minister in the same capacity will find how God wants them to minister. Some may accomplish much more for Christ in business than they ever could as pastors or missionaries. Here the particular qualifications of the individual and the particular ministry to which he's best suited are involved. There's no room for superstition in matters so important, beloved. Is rather for each individual to ask God for light from His Word and for wisdom to consider the need, the circumstances, and his own talents objectively, praying for an open door to that field of service where God knows he can accomplish most. Now, the infinite importance of understanding God's will may be better appreciated if we consider that we're now living in the tense moments between the declaration of war by one nation, or rather the world, on God, and the counter declaration of war that God has made. So there is no time to be lost in winning men to Christ. After Pentecost, the chosen, the favored nation, instead of repenting, joined the Gentiles in their rebellion. They set themselves, we read, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, and let us cast their cords from us." That's found in Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3. In a word, they declared war on God and his Christ, as the book of Acts tells us about it. "Now, for this God will speak unto them in his wrath," he says, "and vex them in his sore displeasure." That's the fifth verse of Psalm 2. "He'll make his enemies his footstool," as Psalm 110:1 says. And, in a word, he'll make a counter declaration of war on them. Now, as we've seen, however, the prophetic program was interrupted just when the judgment was about to fall, just when war was about to begin, and instead the dispensation of the grace of God was